Earlier this morning, Jim asked me to read and said that to read with your preacher voice. Well, it seems like my preacher voice, at least to me this morning, is a little bit lower than normal. I think after a week of preaching that has had a little bit of workout, and so maybe just a little bit, I was hoping I would sound more authoritative if it's a little bit lower too. But we're glad to see everybody out this morning. We had a good trip, a good meeting in North Ridgeville. I found out that it's not North Ridge, but North Ridgeville, just outside of Cleveland. The brethren were real good, and about the same size congregation what we have here. Had some visitors from other congregations, and some that were not Christians from other places, so we enjoyed the time being there. It's one of those meetings where you go, and when you come back, you're a little bit of a bigger person because of that. They fed us a lot well. And so, you know, it's going to be time to kind of get back into the routine of everyday life and maybe a little bit of extra workout. I do have a sermon through song on the table in the foyer. And I put down their master, and so the master copy. There's some other copies out there on that table. And so we'll see what we get as far as song leaders, and we can make adjustments to it. But if you would, you're one of our song leaders, or feel free to look at that list and be glad to do that tonight. I got thinking about, you know, what to preach today before our gospel meeting. I had the luxury of getting to have the Sunday before the meeting off. Then, of course, last Sunday I was in my meeting. And so I got thinking about this, and there's a scene in the movie Butch Cassidy and Sundance Kid. And the scene is, well, Butch Cassidy and Sundance Kid are bank robbers. They are also train robbers. And there's one point there that they're robbing, and they see the bounty on their heads are going up. And at one point there, they're robbing a train, and it happens to be that all of a sudden another train comes down the line, and a little way in front of them, it stops. And they're watching, and all of a sudden, out of that other train is a posse. It's a men on their horses, and honestly, the railroad had enough of Butch Cassidy and Sundance Kid, and so they had actually kind of baited them into robbing this one train. And this posse was made up to go after them. And as they're riding off, and as posse's chasing them, I don't know how long that would have happened, but it makes it seem like that they were maybe being chased for a couple of days at least, maybe more than that. And they're doing everything they can to get away from that posse, and there comes a point in the movie where they say this line of, who are those guys? And they're kind of wondering, who is this that's actually chasing after us? And that was a pretty good question, because they knew it was not the normal posse after them, and it turned out that it was a special detective and people involved in that. Well, you think about Jesus as he's preaching here, that a common question the Jews had was, who is this guy? And that would be an obvious question as he goes around teaching, and someone said, well, he's a carpenter's son. That's who he is. And they were amazed by what he was doing. Other people said, well, he's a man from Nazareth. And others said that he's a sinner. And it's all kind of different things being said about Jesus on that occasion during his ministry. And even after his ministry, we know that there were teachings about Christ in the first century as far as just kind of trying to redefine him. And so John, as he writes his gospel, does so with a specific intent. You know, any writer, any author of any book or article has to have a purpose behind writing it. And so he states in the last parts of his gospel as far as why he's writing all this, why we have this information. And there he says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may notice these things here, and they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that also the Son of God, and third thing, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so we look at the Gospel of John, it's written in a different way than the other Gospels, that simply give the life of Christ to us and the high points of that life. John is saying, I'm writing here that you may believe of who Jesus is. And as you think about it, the same question is often asked today. Who is Jesus? And you look, and there would be various people that say things. For instance, the atheist would look at Jesus in the Bible, they say, well, I'll tell you what, if he ever really exists, they may actually say he was a fairy tale. He's the figment of somebody's imagination. He never really existed. But men would say, well, if he really did exist, I'll tell you what, he was a deceiver and he was a lunatic. That guy was crazy. That's who the atheists would say he is. And the Jews may say, well, he was Mary's son. And also he's a blasphemer because he said that he was equal to God and he did things like forgive sins or at least pretend to, so that's blasphemy. Others, such as Islam religion, says, well, he is a prophet, but not the prophet, not the last prophet. And he's inferior to Muhammad, who was the last prophet. So they make him an inferior prophet to Muhammad. And then you may look and you find that the New Age people may say, well, he's a good moral teacher. That we apply the principles in his gospel, the principles in the Bible, we would be better people. But that's about it. That's a good moral standard for us to go by. And then also those witnesses will say he's a lesser God. That he was created. That when he came to his birth here, that's the first that Jesus ever existed. He's a created being. And so those are the words that these people here would say. Now, when we look at this question, who is Jesus, we may think, well, why is that really important today? I mean, surely most of us understand who Jesus is. But I will tell you that I found this here, a little bit of information about the millennials. And the millennials, sometimes called Generation Xers and phrases like that, a survey is done as far as who do they believe Jesus was, that specific age group. And so here's what it says. Millennials are the only generation among whom fewer than half believe Jesus was God. 48%. Talking about honestly in our country. About one third of young adults, 35%, say instead Jesus was merely a religious or spiritual teacher or leader. And then the other part, 17%, aren't sure what he was. Again, they may think he was just, again, maybe a figment of people's imagination. They're really not sure of what to make of him. But to me, that was showing the relevance of the Gospel of John today, because even in our country, among that age group, that less than half believe he's Son of God. So we look at this here, we think that John, again, is writing and tells us who Jesus was. And so he starts off in the beginning. And that's a logical place to start, isn't it? And I think about the Star Wars movie. The first time I went to the one, they had a print on the page or on the screen that says, you know, in a galaxy long, far, far away. There has to be a beginning point to a story or to an event. So here we find that John, in the first chapter that I was read for a few minutes ago, starts off by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And so he goes all the way back to creation account, and he points out to us that here that he was involved in our creation. In fact, Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "The beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And so we look here at the world we look at today as the beginning of that. And so we have to recognize, first thing that tells us that creation had a beginning. That means that all things living, that all things really look at material, have to have a beginning point. You know, laws of science say the same thing. That if you give enough time, everything breaks down, everything wears down, and that scientists point out that our universe is not eternal, that there will be a point where we'll no longer function because everything, again, just deteriorates, becomes old. And so this here tells us the same thing, that is, creation had a beginning. But also points out to us that creation, that Jesus, though, had an existence before the beginning. That before the material world was created, that he preexisted his physical time here upon earth, in fact. And John 8, verse 58, Jesus said to him, "Most surely I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Doesn't quite have the same impact in our English language as it would in that language of the Jews at that time. But think of the word "I am" as really being the word of eternal. They understood in John 8 chapter, when Jesus said that he was making himself equal to God. That's why the very next verse said they took of stones as to stone him because of blasphemy. And so we look in the Bible, we find that there's various passages that points out to us that Jesus' preexistence of his birth here. Again, that's very important because, as I said before, Jehovah's Witnesses, among other folks, say that Jesus was simply like us, and that is that he may be eternal from the point of view of after our birth, our soul will exist forever, but they say, well, Jesus didn't exist before then. And so Jesus' preexistence is pointed out in a number of verses in John 17 chapter when Jesus is praying, and he said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Notice the last part of this. And it says, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So he says, I existed with you. I was glorified with you before the world existed. Even if you go on down in the 17th chapter, verse 24, again he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for he loved me before the foundation of the world. And both those passages, Jesus simply stating his fact that his existence was before the world was created. So before Genesis 1 verse 1, we find Jesus saying he existed there. And so when John then looks at that and talks about Jesus, he points out to us that the Word of God are two key words here in his gospel, the first few verses especially. And that is what he says here, is that they're both mentioned in Genesis 1 and John 1. And in fact, the word in Genesis, when it says God, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that comes from a Hebrew word of Elohim. Now again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I don't know if anybody else necessarily here that would be out, but significant from a point of view, that is a plural word. In other words, it means more than one being being involved in that creation. In fact, if you look at verse 26, Genesis first chapter, you'll see here in the creation of man, it's said as a conversation, in fact. It said, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so here in man's creation, again, the us, the we, the our, that tells us that there is more than one being there in the creation of man. And so John here uses these words, two key words of God and the Word. And what he says to us is that the Word is a person of. He used that way here in this first chapter. In fact, he says the Word became flesh. Okay, in John 1 verse 14, and again we had read for us a few minutes ago, it said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as only the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Matthew's account of talking to Joseph, when the angel told Joseph that a child's going to be born, and he used the word Emmanuel. And that means God with us. Again, the same idea expressed right here. And that's one thing that made Jesus, so unbelievable, is the idea of deity actually coming here and living, not just being here among men, but being just like us as far as flesh and blood and bones. And so he said, okay, the Word became flesh. And knowing that, but also the Word is deity. It didn't make him any less than deity. It didn't make him a lesser God. I mentioned already to Jehovah's Witnesses, if you have a New World Translation, which is the Bible they use, if you look at their John 1 verse 1, you'll find there that the first time the word God is mentioned is a big G. But then the second time it's mentioned is a small g. And the reason they do that is they're making a distinction between God the Father and Jesus. And what they're saying is that Jesus, again, is a lesser God because he was created, because he was made by God, the God. Well, here, John wants everybody to know, no, that's not true. That Jesus is the Word, and the Word possesses all the attributes of deity. And when you think about the attributes of deity, what that means is that, okay, the Word was eternal. The Word is all-powerful. We think about the creation of the world. And we cannot comprehend it. Quite honestly, whenever you read Genesis 1st chapter and it talks about the 6 days creation and God said and everything was just so, that's beyond our comprehension. When you look at nature around us, when you think about the power of a volcano or the power of a hurricane as it comes down ashore or the power of many other things that we see around us and we're in all of that, well, just imagine everything being created almost instantaneously. And so we look here and we see that the word being deity means all powerful and all knowing. And Jesus showed those attributes during his ministry here. But John wanted them to know that the word, again, is different than anything ever created because the word wasn't created. Okay, so he wants them to understand that fact. And again, there's only two choices when you think about creation, and that is, okay, there was a point of beginning of creation, or as eternal, well, the Bible said no creation had a beginning, but when you kind of look at Jesus, either he always existed or he was created being, one of the two. And John wanted them to know which one he wanted them to understand here. And so in his writings, he's again talking about those attributes of deity that Jesus possessed as we go through the Gospel of John. And so we think about this word, we think, okay, now the word, okay, he concentrates it on the word, and he says a number of things about this word. One thing he says, in him was life. In him was life. And John can be writing on two different levels here about this life. And first thing is that every living being had to be created. It just didn't spontaneously happen. The birds, the fish, the cattle, whatever else you may think of, had to be created because just didn't all of a sudden spring into existence. And so in that sense, all human life, all physical life comes through the word that we have. And the other sense of that is that Jesus came to give us another kind of life also. And that is everlasting life. He's talking here about spiritual life. And John, the 4th chapter, verse 14. And talked to the Samaritan woman by the well. And he says, but whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become him a fountain of water spring up into everlasting life. Physical life has beginning and end, doesn't it? But this life here, he says, you're going to have an eternal life. And that is one of goodness for us. And then he said, not only was the word life, and him was life, but the same thing that John says is light. Light's a very important thing to us. Light is useful. And in fact, John 8 verse 12, there Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Okay, the light of what? Well, what we use light for, and we say among other things, so, you know, without light, that's really hard to live. I know if you go to Mammoth Cave, they'll point out that there's fish at the bottom of the cave that don't have eyes because they've never seen light. But I would tell you, one time that there had to be light for fish to exist, like out there in the rest of the world. And those fish that wound up in that bottom of that cave, they had specific evolution. They evolved to a certain point where they didn't need eyes because not any light. But everything really is because of light. Our grass we have, that the cattle eat. And we think about the light as far as begin to be able to see. And so light here illuminates and reveals things to us. Now, if you can't see something, maybe you're looking back in the closet, what do? You go and get a light, or you turn on the light already in the closet. And so it helps you see things better by light. And not only that, but also, it says, in his life, Jesus shows how to have eternal life. That life that we look at and that we need. And so he says, all these things about Christ, life, light, and life are connected with him. But then, and so when you look at John, though, he takes the next step and he said, now, here's what happened, though, and that is, again, that's first chapter. And that is, he says that he was not the light, there was a man sent, now look at my passage there. And verse 11, he came to his own did not receive him. And so he said, here's a battle is going on, light versus darkness. Now, again, a lot of times in the Bible, light is representing good, darkness representing sin and evil. And I said, okay, that this world is darkness. In verse 5 there, the light shines of darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Then he said, okay, now why did men not accept him? Why is it the Jews did not actually accept him as a general rule? After all, they had to look forward to the Messiah coming. And he was of the right lineage, and there's a lot of prophecies, I'm sure, that they were aware of that Jesus had fulfilled. So why didn't they accept him? Well, he says here, okay, there's a number of reasons. One is that they love darkness more than light. Now, again, the idea of sin, and specifically here, is that they, and the same thing goes for us whenever we hear the gospel. For the first time or before we obey the gospel, there's certain things going on in our mind. And among those may be, you know what, I like the life I'm living. I like maybe the sin I'm involved in. When I was talking this morning about the lust that we have about certain things and people get involved, they tend to like those things. And so John 3rd chapter verse 19, he expounds that a little more. And he said, this is the condemnation that the light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because the deeds were evil. Where everyone practices evil hates the light, does not come to the light, unless his deeds should be exposed. Man, that's changed a little bit nowadays. It seems like people actually want to parade their sins around and kind of brag about their sins. But again, as a general rule, people don't really want everybody else to know everything you're doing that's bad. We're trying to hide it from other people. And so that's one of the reasons that they actually love sin and evil more than they love the light. But another reason, he says, as far as they were afraid of what others thought. You know, sometimes peer pressure really can be either good or bad. That people look around and say, now what would they think about me if I obeyed the gospel? What would they think about me if I accept Jesus, Son of God? John 7, verse 13. And there it says, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. Specifically, they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue, in this case here. But they were afraid of what other people would think about them. Another reason that some did not obey the gospel is that they were really not correct in what they understood. That is, they were misinformed about the facts. I know sometimes today when you go out there and maybe you talk about Jesus, that there'll be some people who have no idea really what the Bible says about him, but what they know is what other people said about Jesus. And so the Jews, some of these Jews here really just looked at him and they were trying to comprehend what Jesus was, who he was. And so in John 7th chapter, if you go over there in verses 40 to 43, it says, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. In other words, and they were kind of really close to understanding who it was. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division of the people because of him. Now the problem was they were equating this idea of coming out of Galilee meant automatically he could not have been of the lineage of David. That was a false conclusion. And not only that, but also the idea that from the town of Bethlehem, they thought, okay, he had to be living there. At the present time, we know, well, no, actually Bethlehem is where he was born at. In Micah 5 verse 2. And so they had taken some information, but they simply misapplied it. They had made false conclusions. That actually coming from Galilee meant automatically he could not have been the Messiah. That wasn't true at all. He fulfilled those prophecies. And so that's something, again, sometimes today people are really just pretty ignorant about Christ, and so they don't know really what to believe about it. And then another reason some like darkness rather than light is that they're hardened by their traditions. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 15 chapter. And about how men will turn away from the word of God. They won't see, they won't hear, they won't listen. And the reason is because they have bound themselves to the traditions of men. And one thing about the Jews and men in general is that we're pretty good about building on traditions. And when you look at certain ball teams, I think when Kentucky's going to play Florida, they made a point of showing the team in the locker room, Florida team that is, when they were ready to go out, they had this plaque on the door above the locker room on the way out, and every player goes out there and smacks that, touch that plaque. That's their tradition. Well, man does the same thing in religion. They call people doctors and or some kind of other religious term, rabbis, things like that. And so he said, some of them just didn't want to go their traditions. And not only that, but also some love the praise of men more than, well, that should be God, not go, of God. They want, they're not as worried about what God thinks about them as what other people will think about them. In fact, over in John 12, verse 42, it said, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because the Pharisees did not confess him, lest they should put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are times doing what God says will not make you very popular. In fact, there are times when you tell people what God says is going to make you hated by people, certain people. If you would go up there to a person living in an adulterous relationship and tell them that the relationship is wrong and they need to get out of it so they go to heaven, I dare say most people are going to be angry at you. If you go tell somebody that's involved in some kind of sin, maybe homosexuality, and tell them they got to get out of that sin, that they're not going to be happy with you. They're not going to like it. Most people. But that's what God says. And so we need to be concerned about what God thinks about us more than what men thinks about us. Now, John, in the first chapter, the Apostle John, he talks about John the Immerser. We often refer to him as John the Baptist. And we have to keep in mind, those are two different people. John the Immerser did not write the Gospel of John. That was the Apostle John. And so with John the Immerser, as he goes around, he is the forerunner. He's the one telling the Jews to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's the one to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And there are some people that really did not understand John's role. And so we have to keep in mind, this John here was selected by God. In fact, when we read about his birth, we find that his mom and dad, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were